Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. I want to greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I've been introduced, my name is Musa. Musa Wenkosi Ntinga, to be more precise. I come from Christ Central Soweto. We are a church that was planted. Now it is 7 years. Actually, we are approaching 7 years. Next month, it will be our 7 year in existence as a church. And we are so grateful to God for the work that He has done among us. It's always special to come here. I have a great friendship with this church. I have a great friendship with Ulelo. Lelo and I, we've known each other since the dusty street, from the dusty streets of UKZN in Durban, where we met and we were part of a student work together. And it's amazing how God has kind of carried us through all that time. I wanted to share very briefly before we actually go into God's word about our church, Christ Central Soweto. As I mentioned, we are a church that is 7 years old, and our vision or our mission is much like the mission and vision of this church. We are convinced as we read God's word that the gospel is the power of God to change this world. That in the coming of Christ, there was a pivotal moment in history, and that pivotal moment in history has changed everything for us. And so because of that, we seek to preach this gospel. We seek to let people know about this God who has made himself known through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. And as this gospel goes out, it unites. It brings people from all walks of life together in our different, in the church collectively, but I guess also in the churches that meet all over the place. And as we've been walking that journey of seeking to make the gospel known, seeking to make Christ known as he has revealed himself through the gospel, it's been a journey of many ups and downs, as you would imagine. We have walked a long journey as a church. I always warn people that church planting is not a place where you must go to find yourself or try this something new. Because, yes, you will reach many highs, and there'll be many highs that you will reach where you'll be looking and saying, oh, wow, God has really been gracious to us. But you will also see many lows. There'll be many times where things are tough, where you are asking yourself, is this really what I have been called to do? As you look at the sin in the world, there's much sin and brokenness in the world, as you would know, even in townships, as much brokenness as we see from poverty, but also from a man's heart. Those things often confront us as a church, and we are often asking ourselves, how is it, Lord, that you want us to serve you in this time? But the good thing that we have realized as well is that as we've seen the brokenness of our world, have seen the sinfulness of our hearts, we've also been increasingly convinced of the power of the gospel to change us. We've been convinced more and more that indeed the scriptures are sufficient. We've seen how God has been using, how he has used his word to call so many people. Some of the ministries that we have been involved in as we have been serving as a church, one of them would be student work. We've been trying next to Pimville, we're in Pimville, Soweto. There's a university that is close by, UJ Soweto campus. I suspect this might be familiar to many of you, seeing how close we all are to the UJ campus. And so there we are seeking to reach out to the students that are there, and we've seen God be at work in that. We've also been reaching out to many people who are struggling with addictions, various addictions of many forms. As you would know, that in many townships, many brothers and sisters struggle with this, and we've been walking a journey with many of them, calling them to the gospel that saves, but also helping them, much like God has helped us with our own sinful tendencies, how God can help them to recover from the struggles that they face. What we have seen as we've been doing this is that God is indeed our ultimate treasure. And that is the message I want to share today. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has already been confronting many people with this question of the ultimate treasure. We see, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 4, after Jesus has been baptized and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and we hear that voice speaking out from heaven, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The same Spirit takes Jesus, he moves him into the wilderness, and there he is tested by the devil. Even though all along we have been seeing that Matthew has been speaking over and over again that this child that is born here, this child, he should be named Jesus. He is a child descended from Abraham, is descended from David, he's descended from God. We have seen that he is indeed the Son of God. When he is confronted by the devil, the first thing the devil asked him is that, if indeed you are the Son of God, you will do these things. When the devil confronts Jesus, he challenges him. He says, if indeed you are the Son of God, why don't you feed yourself? Here the stones, turn them into bread. Feed yourself. If indeed you are the Son of God, jump off from this temple and see if indeed God will save you. Didn't he say that in his word, that he will save you, he will protect you, he will send the angels to save you? If indeed you are the Son of God, why go through the agony of the cross? Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the nations of the world. In his interaction, Jesus demonstrates there what we should all be seeing for ourselves. He demonstrates, one, his unwavering trust in the Father, that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. That this word is enough, that God is enough. He does not need to be tested. He shows us that God alone is the one to be worshipped. It is therefore no surprise that when we get to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, when Jesus sits on that mountain side and he's speaking to the disciples about the ethics of the kingdom of God, he confronts this idea of our treasures. He speaks to them, after speaking to them about not living for the rewards of this world, but rather we should be living to please our Heavenly Father. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, he looks directly at the treasures that we all hold. He looks directly at the treasures that we store for ourselves in this world. And few of those treasures are bigger or more potent than the treasure of money. This month is a very special month for me. It's a very special month because it's my birthday month. I was born on the 6th of March. It was particularly special this year because I was turning 40. They say life begins at 40. I'm not sure about that one. I'm sure you're asking yourself, how? Fundisi, 40, you don't look a day over 25. Again, I don't know about that one as well. But when you reach that milestone of 40, like I did, I'm sure many of you who have, you, if you have crossed that milestone, it's often a time of great reflection. They say, basically, from your 40s, those are like your most productive years in terms of your career or in terms of life. So it did give me time to kind of pause, reflect, and ask myself, what is it that I wanted in life? It made me think back in those days, as I said, in those dusty streets of UKZN, as I was thinking and we were dreaming about what life would be like. And I asked myself, if at that point somebody told me that, hey, by the way, in 2025, you will be doing X, Y, and Z, would I have been happy? Would I have said, oh, this is amazing, this is great that actually I am here? And so I take the same question that I reflected on and I put it to you. What are the things that you want to attain in life? What are the things that you think to yourself, if I get this thing, my life will be complete, that I will be happy? Perhaps looking at this room, I see that many of you are still young enough to have to believe in your dreams. You are saying to yourself, I still have time. I still have time to run after these dreams. What are those dreams for you? Many of us spend our lives searching and looking for those deepest longings of our hearts. For reasons that are different for all of us, perhaps it's our past, the things that we wished we had when we were children and we didn't get, or the things that perhaps were taken away from us. We all search for things like security, to live not worrying about what we will have, not worrying where these things will come from. Perhaps that thing for you is the security of possessions. If I can own my own car, if I can own my own house, that will make me secure. For others, it's perhaps the security, not of possessions, but security of people. If I can have that husband or that wife, if I can have my parents, that will make me secure. Some of us are searching for significance. We want to matter. We want to be seen. We want to be liked and remembered long after we have taken our last breath. Some of us are searching for satisfaction. We want to be happy. Just give me happiness, Mfundisi. I don't want all these fancy things. I just want to be happy. I don't want to stress about things. I want to play. I want to experience life. I want to live. I want to live till my heart is full and just fill my belly as well while you're at it. You see, instinctively, we think to ourselves that the best way to pursue these things, whether it is security, significance, happiness, love, you name it, we think to ourselves that the best way we can pursue these things is that if we have more money, if we have a better career, better relationships with the right people, or achievements. If I can have these achievements, I remember that achievement kind of varies as you carry on in your life. When I was in high school, it was matric. Lord, just give me that matric. Then I got to matric, I realized, oh, matric is just but step one in a long process. Lord, just give me that degree. Get that degree, then I realize, oh man, the degree is nice. Lord, give me that job. And it just keeps going and going and going. We say, give me that thing. You see, Jesus in this passage, he He exposes some of those false treasures we chase after. And he calls us to something better. See, to help us to expose these longings that sometimes are false, we are going to see what our treasures say about us, what our treasures say about our souls, and what our treasures say about our freedoms. And so my first point is what your treasure says about you. If you have your Bibles, read with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's interesting how the Lord Jesus frames this. He doesn't say that if you store treasures, store them here. But he just goes immediately and says, do not store for yourselves treasures. What I take from that is that all of us, one way or the other, are in the business of storing up treasure. All of us, in one way or the other, are pursuing something. As I said, whether that something is security, whether it is significance, whether it is happiness, that thing, all of us are pursuing something. Jesus doesn't say here, don't store it up, but rather, store it up in the right place. Because what you treasure, or where your treasure is, controls your heart. Whatever you think in your life that will provide for you your life's longing, that is the thing that has control over you. That is the thing that becomes basically like a functional God. As I mentioned to you, we in our church deal a lot with people who are recovering from addiction. And one of the things that we often speak about is when you have this particular addiction and it becomes like something that is a functional God to you, a functional addiction. This is something that you drink or you take, but it doesn't completely disrupt your life. This thing, you are able to take it, wake up in the morning, go to work your 8 or so hours, come back, but then you take it again. You are able to somehow function in the world. When people look at you, they're like, oh, this person seems to be all right. Yeah, we notice that every time he drinks, he doesn't stop at 1, he kind of goes to 12. But he seems to be okay. For many of us, our treasures kind of operate like that. From a day-to-day basis, when people look at us, they say, oh, you're doing okay. You come to church on a Sunday. We see you walking around looking all good. We see you reading your Bible from time to time. And when you are asked to pray, you give the best prayers of them all. But there's something else that is lurking underneath, that is actually your God instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that thing for you? Whatever that thing is, that thing reveals what controls your heart. You see, the heart is an interesting concept in the Bible. Often when we speak about the heart, we're thinking of our R&B songs and telling about a person about how you feel about them. But when the Bible kind of talks about the concept of the heart, it's not really talking about emotions primarily, although emotions are part of your heart. When the Bible talks about your heart, it talks about the center of who you are. This includes your emotions, it includes your thoughts, it includes your actions. Basically, Your heart is the real you once you remove all that makeup and all that politeness. You know that person that you are at 3 a.m. in the morning when no one is looking? That is what the Bible is speaking about when it's talking about your heart. Your treasure controls your heart. Now, the problem with storing up your treasure here on earth, Jesus is telling us, is that even though money, success, and approval are things that feel very tangible to us, that's why we chase after them. They feel very tangible to us. In reality, Jesus tells us, these things will ultimately let us down. At some point, money runs out. Or if perhaps you are as lucky to be as lucky as Elon Musk, it may not run out now, but you will leave it behind. At some point, someone might steal it. If you don't believe me, look at the many homes that we have around this city. There are so many homes, and as you drive around, you see this house, and you are told about how this neighborhood used to be the it neighborhood, yet now we're seeing all these homes that are dilapidated, and you ask yourself, what happened here? Many of the people who lived in those homes when they were built or initially bought, they bought those homes thinking that this home is going to be the home that I'm going to leave for my children. This is the home that I'm going to retire in, and this is going to be a lasting legacy. And then what happens? The children move to another part of the country or another country all in itself. The parent dies, and suddenly no one is there to take after this home. When the parent was there, they thought, this is my lasting legacy. 20 years later, somebody else is living there. Somebody who never had a title deed. Somebody who has stolen the house. You give your life to your company. This is the company, it's there. This is the company that I've always wanted to work for. You pour yourself into this company, and then, of course, the restructure comes. And suddenly, all your contribution, all your blood, sweat, and tears are suddenly forgotten. You live for your approval of your children. Waking up every morning, their child cries, I want this, you go get it for them, I want that, you go get it for them, you get them to the best schools that you can, you work so hard for your children to chase after the things that you think will be best for them. And then when they get to be teenagers, they ask you for another piece of pie, you're like, no, you've had enough pie. And they utter those dreadful words, I hate you. And you're like, how? Do you know what I have done for you? All the things that I have done, running after you, living here. And the child has already forgotten just because you didn't give them what they want. You see, brothers and sisters, we chase after these things. We chase after these things because of the promise we think that if we grab these things will give us all the things we want. Jesus tells us, it is foolishness to put your treasures in these things because they rot, they rust, they get stolen. Secondly, look at what your vision says about your soul. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In the ancient world, the eye was in some ways was seen as the window to your soul. It was believed that the light that enables you to see kind of emanates from that which comes inside of you. And so, for you, so when your eyes are regarded as healthy or unhealthy, it kind of reflected on what is it that was going on in your heart. And so when people said you had healthy eyes, they normally associated with someone who was generous towards the poor, someone basically who was a good person overall. Conversely, if you were regarded as someone who has bad eyes, it had nothing to do with what you were able to see or not, but it was associated with someone who was perhaps stingy, someone who didn't look after those who were poor, someone who was a bad person overall. Jesus takes this idea that was prominent in his day and he brings it to the pursuit that we all chase after. And Jesus basically has a very simple point here. Jesus is saying what you focus on shapes you. What you focus on shapes you. For some reason, we tend to think that of all the things that we are doing in our lives, money kind of sits somewhere in this neutral space. It doesn't kind of impact how I do it. Money is like a tool that I kind of take and I use. That's kind of more or less how we normally think of money. And so when we look at our pursuits of money, we don't think that these pursuits kind of shape the way the people that we are. We think that it doesn't matter what we pursued. It does not matter how I chase after money. What matters is what I do with my money. But this is a bit like a criminal who makes a living kind of stealing and hurting people. And he justifies this by saying that what I am doing for my family. You see me here, I'm working so hard. I don't sleep at night because he's probably following you here at 2 a.m. in the morning. And he's saying, what I am doing to provide for my family. As if you can divorce the pursuit of this particular treasure with what you are. Jesus says, do not be fooled. What you focus on kind of shapes you. Here are some examples to illustrate this point. If you believe that money will give you safety and you pursue money for those particular ends, it will not surprise me if you are a person who feels anxious. Because at the moment that stock exchange declines, you know, when they're telling you about those money news and they're like, no, the rand is not doing well today, or this or that, it will not surprise me if your heart sinks along with that stock exchange, with that particular graph. Why? Because money is the thing that gives you safety. Therefore, anything that threatens that sense of security in money brings you great anxiousness. You don't sleep at night. When everybody is sleeping, you are thinking, how can I protect this money? If you believe success is what will make you worthy, is what makes you a person here, you will always feel inadequate because there's always someone who is more successful than you. There's always someone who is getting better grades than you. There's always someone who is performing a little bit better than you at work. And so what do you do when suddenly that person, you are no longer the new shiny thing at the office or the new shiny student at class. There's somebody who is achieving that better mark. Even if you get a good mark or you've done well at work, you are not happy. Why? Because you are not getting that recognition. If you believe comfort will make you happy, you will never have enough. The minute the party ends, you are chasing after the next party. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. It used to happen so much when in my high school days. You're like, you're running around. You're like, it's Friday. Let's get the party. Then this party kind of is a more organized party. It ends at 10. You're like, oh, 10 o'clock. What am I going to do now at 10? You are chasing after the next party. You are chasing after the next party. You are chasing after the next high. You go for a vacation. You've saved all this money to go on a vacation in Cape Town. And as you are in a vacation in Cape Town, you look at your Instagram, you realize that somebody you know is in a vacation in Dubai, and suddenly you're like, ah, love, we need to go to Dubai. You're suddenly in Dubai, you work so hard, you're looking at all these nice people in Dubai. Oh, in the Maldives, there's something going on in the Maldives. Oh, we need to go to the Maldives. You are always chasing after the next one. Even while you are sitting, it's meant to be enjoying what you have after all that hard work, you are already looking for the next thing. Why? Because you're chasing comfort and you need, you can't just get it, you can't get enough of it. And the reason why these things leave us anxious, they leave us feeling inadequate, they leave us feeling like it is not enough, it's because they are not scratching the itch. It's because they are not providing us with the ultimate security, worth, and happiness that we are looking for. And rather than them not only are they not providing those things, but they are shaping us to be people who are anxious, people who desire to chase after these things more and more and more. And so the cycle, the downward spiral then continues, and you just never get what you want. Thirdly, what your master says about your freedom. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The other lie we always tell ourselves, and this is always related to the things we've already said, is that when it comes to money, we are the master. That's the lie we like to tell ourselves. And we convince ourselves of this thing like an addict says about that thing that they are taking. You know, I can stop whenever I like. You know, I can quit this job whenever I need to quit this job. Oh, you know, I can always leave those friends and go and hang out with other friends. You see, it's the illusion of control that money gives us, when actually it is the money that controls us. If you don't believe me, think of the things you have given up for your treasure. Think of the things you have given up for money. You have given up most of your time in pursuit of money. Isn't that why we are always tired? You have given up your relationships because of it. How many people have broken relationships around us? How many of our relationships are broken? Or have very low quality of relationships because we have devoted our time to something else other than the relationships we should have devoted ourselves to. How much time are you giving to reading the Bible? We struggle so much to even find that quarter of an inch, or that 15 minutes to pray or to read your Bible, yet you will spend countless hours, 10, 12, 15 hours studying, work, whatever the treasure is. We've made bad friends or have become bad friends on the basis of money, where our relationships with people are transactional. You only hang out with people because you get something from them. And so suddenly, when there's nothing in it for you, when that person doesn't reach that particular level that you have set for yourself, they are not worthy of your time. despite what Jesus says about who we should hang out with. You gave up your health. You are stressed constantly. You go to the doctor says, yo, your BP is so high. This thing is killing you. What is this? There's this thing that is stressing you so much. And you're like, and then the doctor says, you need to slow down. You need to stop doing that thing. And you're like, yeah, no problem, doctor. I will make sure. And then the stress continues. Then you start having chronic illnesses that are often are stress-related. Why? Because you just can't stop feeding the beast. You even shape your beliefs, your understanding of God on the basis of these pursuits. Sometimes we can sit here and we can look at those who are perhaps preaching the prosperity gospel, and it's easy to look at them and point at them and say, hey, look at that, this is a false gospel, and indeed it is. But often we are sometimes maybe doing something very similar in our hearts in how we in the passages of the Bible we choose to listen to and the ones that we quickly read fast through just in case it challenges the thing that I'm holding on to. At the end of it all, what do you get for it? You work relentlessly. You are feeling anxious constantly. You are never satisfied. Jesus says the reason why you are like this is because whatever it is that you serve will own you. And if you serve power, wealth, or comfort, these will be your masters. And boy, oh boy, are these terrible masters. We often think that our love of money and God can live side by side. But Jesus challenges that idea. He tells us that, yes, perhaps you may dress up in the clothes of God, looking like a Christian, but in reality, your true master is the one who controls you. But there is one master who is not like the others. The writer Tim Keller famously said that every other master will make you die to serve it. Jesus is the only master who died to serve you. What the Sermon on the Mount shows, and we even see this in the Lord's Prayer when we pray it, in the verses that come before it, we see that God's kingdom far outweighs anything that this world has to offer. And the reason why God's kingdom far outweighs it all, because God is greater, God is better than anything that this world has to offer. See, the world's treasures, they rot, they rust, they get stolen, they just don't last. The world's treasures, they take us to a deep, dark path that consumes us and never meets our deepest desires. We are all looking for the fortunate life and the blessed life. Jesus is saying you will not find it in this world. You will only find it ultimately in Him. When we look at the treasure of money, it says to us, work harder, do more. Jesus says to us, come to me, all who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11. Success says to you, prove yourself. Work harder, prove yourself that you are worthy to be here. Jesus says to us, it is finished. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. You don't have to prove yourself. Everything has been done for you. This gives you the freedom to then go and live for your master. Wealth says to you, hold on tightly. Hold on tightly because you don't know when it might go. Jesus says to you, give it away and find real life in me. For Jesus becomes poor so that we can be rich in him. Jesus says to us, store up your treasure in heaven. Why? Because that is where God is. God, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he is a loving father. He is a loving father who gives good gifts to his children. And the greatest gift that he has given to us is himself through his son, Jesus Christ. See, as a church in Pimville, we have learned many, many lessons. And I'm sure God has many other lessons that he wants us to learn. I think the greatest lesson that I have learned as we have pastored this church and as we've sought to serve God's people, and this lesson has often been learned with many tears in our eyes, and that lesson is that God is enough. God is enough. God is all we need. God is all you need. Everything that you need, that desire, longing, that sense of significance, you can find it in Christ. In him, I have everything that I will ever need because Jesus is my ultimate treasure. May Augustine's prayer be the prayers of our heart. This is what he said. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, greatly challenged as we look at our lives. It is evident to us that, Lord, often we chase after the things of this world, the treasures that are here on earth, thinking that by somehow, that through these treasures we will find life, we will find significance, we will find ultimate joy. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that these things are found in you. Thank you for the reminder that these things, that we must store up our treasures in heaven because you are there. Thank you for the reminder that we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Thank you for the fact that you have done everything we need for us to be a part of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be those who are kingdom-minded. Help us to be those who are shaped by your kingdom. Help us to be those, Lord, whom you are our ultimate master. We pray this, Lord, thanking you for that you have done everything that we need. And even as we walk towards, Lord, the communion table where we are reminded of the wonderful work that you have done for us on the cross and are strengthened by what you have done, we pray, Lord, that this reminds us that our ultimate treasure is found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.